Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've gathered us here this evening because of what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you've gathered us so that we might declare your praises, not only as we gather, but to declare your praises, declare your glory in the world to which you're calling us as we leave this place. So Heavenly Father, as we come to hear your word read, hear your word spoken, please be speaking to us through your servant Kenny, our brother in Christ. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Kenny.
We've got two passages to read tonight. Both are in Matthew's Gospel. I'll start with Matthew 28, starting, where should we begin? Let's start at verse 16. That'll be a good place to start, won't it? Here we go. So Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very end of the age.'" Lovely. Now we move to Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 13 of Matthew chapter 5. It says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by man. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Indeed, they will put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Fantastic words, huh? Now, dear Nick, on his list, he said, these are the passages, this is the title, and then it's up to me to get on with it. But first of all, I would query the title. It says reaching out. I don't like that word. I'm sorry, Nick, I don't like the word. Reaching out means you're sitting somewhere safe and you're reaching out to help someone. I rather have the word going out and coming alongside is much better than reaching out. Because I think when you reach out, you're either going to shut the window, if you're thinking about a car, reaching out the car window and keeping somewhere safe. Or if you're reaching out of a door, you slip back in and shut the door. But if you're going out or coming alongside, that's a more vulnerable place, and I think that's a better place to begin. So that's the only query I have. Otherwise, Nick is okay. I mean, he's all right. Anyway, so let's begin. I love the Great Commission. 30-plus years ago, this passage was read in Above Bar Church in Southampton. It was my first commissioning service when I first joined OM. And we had that song, what we sung, "No Turning Back. I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," blah, 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 and all that, you know, that song. And I remember that song so well. I remember all the words. But this is where we began. I decided, or we've decided, to follow Jesus. But in some ways, he's already started something within us. Some people like to call this not the Great Commission. They call it the Great Omission, because people leave it out of their Christian life. They just omit it. And they might not actually cut it out of their Bible, but it might as well be out of their Bible, because they just ignore it. I love this because it's one of Jesus' commands. Jesus doesn't command us to do much, but this is a command. So we better listen to a command, surely. Jesus begins, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore." So, all authority has been given to Jesus, therefore, go. Those therefores in the Bible are always, you have to ask a question, why is it therefore? What's it meant to teach me? If Jesus is given all authority, then he says, go. That's everyone to go. No one is exempt. There's not only the special people who have shiny halos and got it all sorted out. No, it's everyone to go. Not those ones who've been to Bible college and studied hard, but everyone to go. Go and make disciples of all nations. So you got your job description too. You got your command to go, and you got your job description. Make disciples of all nations. Someone said to me when earlier on in my all this was happening around me, someone said, "Isn't it lovely, Kenny, that God has called you to go?" And in those days I was a young person who was quite sharp with my words, and I said, "Isn't it lovely that God told you to stay?" Because that's the option, isn't it? If God tells you to go, are you sure that God has also told you to stay? Because the command is to go. There's a lovely picture. I forgot to push the button. Are you pushing the button back there, Andy, or am I pushing next? There, look. I like that. I know God is not a purple minion, but God is very clear. He tells us to go, and we're often like the one-eye minion. Really? Me? You know, he says go. And that's what we should be doing. Happily obeying and going. All authority has been given to us to go and make disciples of all nations. See, Jesus comes to them. Jesus comes alongside his disciples and gives them these words to go. A command with the authority. But it's lovely that we also, if you read later on, he doesn't just say, go. He says, I'm coming with you. So we're not going alone. So why are we fearing? What happens there? See, we go, and there's no turning back in this occasion. We just keep going. And don't turn back. Don't turn back. Keep going. Keep going. And we don't need to fear, because if Jesus is with us, why do we fear? I remember when I first went, I ended up, it wasn't by accident, by the way, I ended up in Pakistan. That was purposeful. I was so excited when I first joined OM. I'm still excited about joining OM now. But anyway, I was so excited. I'd never been on an aeroplane. And I felt God calling me to Pakistan. So I thought, I'm going to get a flight on the aeroplane, first time. Yeah, be good. And they told us we're going by road. So we're going to drive from Belgium to Pakistan by road. So I didn't get me aeroplane after all. I had to drive. 28 days it took us to drive overland to Pakistan. That's going. Good job we kept going, and there was definitely no turning back. Only a couple of times under those potholes in the road we had to turn around then. But we had to make disciples of all nations. And I like that. It's not only to bring the good news to someone. That's the part of it. But it's making disciples. It's making a disciple of Jesus. What happens if I push that? Oh, well, we can have that picture up for a little bit. Jesus walks with us, and we are making disciples, molding people to become like Christ. A disciple is someone who follows Christ. So we need to make people who are Christ-like so that they can then make their friends and their people they meet disciples. So we make disciples to make disciples to make disciples to make disciples to make disciples. That's the idea. We don't just tell someone, then move on. We spend time with that person, invest time with that person until they're Christ-like, so they can then tell someone else to make them a disciple, that then they can make disciples of someone else. So it's that molding, that making someone like Christ. It also goes on to say, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing. So a sign of baptism is a sign of obedience to Christ, union with Christ. And it's that uniting people to Christ. So we are doing all this in Christ and in Christ alone. We are being adopted into his family. We are part of his family, and we bring that message. So bring others into that family of Christ. And it must be in Christ and in Christ alone. He comes with us. He's given us a command. He comes with us. And when we help others to find their place in the family of God, it doesn't matter if they don't look like me. Well, good job they don't. But it doesn't matter if they don't look like us. That doesn't matter. His family is all over the world. And it's very interesting. There's another passage in the Bible that talks about a person of peace, or some people who study evangelism often will call them the gatekeepers of communities. Those ones who will open the door for us to go in, or for Christ's message to go into that community, a people of peace. We've seen a few of those people around, and I think by spending time with those people, helping them to become disciples, they also then can go into their own community much better than we can to make disciples, to make disciples, to make disciples. So we should be praying that God will lead us to those people of peace. So our value, our sense of being, is found in Christ. I love the song, In Christ Alone. I think that sums up the way I've been feeling, especially we've been traveling through the Christianity Explored course, and that song keeps coming around in my head, that we need to be based ourselves in Christ alone. And there's a lovely verse in Philippians 1:21. Philippians 1:21, everyone knows this verse, except for me. It says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So our lives as we go should be thoroughly wrapped up in Christ. And it's interesting also that this verse said, when we baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. on Trinity Sunday that's very appropriate, that we baptize people in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not one or the other, but it's all three. And if you look into a very interesting verse in Ecclesiastes, I love to look into Ecclesiastes, so I can just say the word Ecclesiastes, because it's a nice word, isn't it? Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 12, reads like this. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So when we go in God's name, when we go and baptize people, we secure them in to the family of God. That triune God stands with them and help them to stand strong. I'd like to know what comes next. And it says here, and teaching them some things. Oh no, teaching them to obey everything. Not some things, everything. It's very difficult with new Christians because they ask such awkward questions. You've got your list of things I want to teach you. And they keep asking you these other questions. They're so hungry, they want to know everything. And we must be ready to teach them everything. Not just some of the things, what we feel are important. We know what is important, but we need to be ready to answer everything and allow them to become fully developed as a child of God. So we need to be ready to teach, to not only by our words, but our lives shown to them. So we live out the Christian faith to them. So we must keep going. And it says here, at the end here, it says, and surely I will be with you always. And this is very encouraging for someone who's advancing in years. It says, to the very end of the age. So it doesn't matter how old you get, he's coming with you. He's going to be there with you all the way. It doesn't matter how much people don't like you. If you're in Christ and in Christ alone, he's your security. He's the reason you're there. Most probably they don't like your message more than like you. So why bother if they don't like you? It's not about liking someone. It's about being obedient to Christ and to the very end of the age. So we need to hold lightly to the things of the world. I remember in the early days when I joined OM, George Vura was still very much in control, and he would encourage us to forsake all to follow Christ. He would encourage you to go to your bank and empty your bank account. He would encourage you to sell all your possessions and only put in that one bag that you could carry, and that's all you need, he would tell you. Some people might say that's a bit extreme, but I did it. And it was very good to do that. George used to tell you, make sure your bag is light enough so you can carry one of the girls' bags, because they shouldn't be carrying bags, because you should be a gentleman and carry their bag too. So that's what he said, you should make sure you're light. But are we holding on to something that's stopping us going? Maybe it's not a literal giving up everything, but are we ruled by something that's stopping us going? Is there something we're holding on so tightly we can't go for God? You all know what that might be, but I think we should hold the world so lightly that we can hold on to Christ so tightly. Some of us are holding on to stuff so much. If Jesus says go, what about my stuff? Forget about that stuff. Just come and go. If you try to go walking, I love walking, some people like to take everything with them. Oh, goodness, you're going on like this. It's much nicer to go for a walk if you haven't got much on you in your bag. Likewise, this world would be much easier to respond to if we don't have so much luggage with us. Go, let go of something. You don't really need it. We are God's children. There's a lovely new song, well, newish. It says, I am a child of God, no more a slave to fear. What are you fearing? If you let go of whatever you're holding on tightly, what do you fear? What's your worst fear? Let go of it. It says, I'm a child of God, no more a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. If you are a child of God, let go of all the stuff. It's only stuff. You can't take it with you. He is with you to the very end of the age. That surely is our best treasure of all. Christ with us. I am his child. So it matters how I live. If I'm going in obedience to Christ, if I'm going to make disciples of all nations, if I'm going to teach them everything, it matters how we live. It can't be just words. So that's where we roll into the next verses here. We need to be salt and light to the world around us. It says here, you are the salt of the earth. I don't know if you've thought about yourself being salt. Some might like to be a bit of pepper, but we are called to be salt. Salt has two sort of properties, two uses. Salt either can give you flavor. You know what food tastes like if you don't have enough salt in it. You know what food tastes like if you put too much salt in it. So it gives flavor. But it's also good for preserving things. You rub it in something and it keeps it from going bad. So is that what Jesus is asking us to do here? To bring flavor to this world? To bring that taste of Christ to this rotten world? If you don't think this world is rotten, just go for a walk anywhere and say, Lord, show me what this world is really like. Let me feel the things you feel. Let me see what you see. That's a dangerous prayer to pray, because your heart will be broken and you won't see people the same again. And remember, it's a nice picture of a salt pot. How does the salt come out? It won't come out if it's upright like that and looking nice. It needs to be shaken. Life will get a bit up and down if you're going to be salt and useful for Christ. In his hands, he will shake you. Remember, it's his hands. And he will help you in this rotten world. There's a beautiful world out here with beautiful people, but it's don't half rotten. I go to a place in Birmingham called Small Heath 2 or 3 times a week. And if you want to see rottenness of the world, it's not hard to see it. So the message of repentance, forgiveness and love, that's the message we bring that preserves this world. This message of repentance, forgiveness and love will bring transformation to this rotten world. This world is rotten and broken by sin. People hurt so badly. I've sat with so many people who hurt so badly, who have no hope. That's the problem, no hope. But we have this book. Christ has given us a new heart, and we know he is the hope of all the world. So we bring people hope. This is, I think, a lovely picture of light in the dark world. People don't know they're in the darkness. It's only when you shine for Christ, not you shine for yourself, no, shine for Christ, that people begin to see the muck in their lives, the stuff that needs to be dealt with. It's only when we shine brightly for him that people can see how dark their lives are. So don't lose your saltiness. Shine for him. Allow his light to shine through you to others. There was a lovely song when I first started. I still haven't found it. I can't remember the song. I just remember this line in it. And it was said, "Be an invisible hero for Christ." And I think that's a lovely picture, that people will not remember you, but they'll remember that a Christian being here. And they'll praise Christ. They'll say, "But who was it? I can't remember his name. But I saw Christ in him. And I met Christ because of him or her." Isn't that wonderful to be an invisible hero for Christ? Shine for Jesus. Allow Jesus to shine through you. Allow the world to see the hope that you have found in Christ. I love this picture. Who do people see when they see you? Do they see Christ in you? Or do they just see another bloke, another young lady? Or do they see Christ in you? I often think, I know, I like Nick's joke this morning, that when he looks in the mirror, he sees his dad. I look in the mirror and I see this old man looking back at me, and I think, who is he? But we should be seeing, reflecting Christ to this world around us. So who do people see when they see you? Do they see Jesus when they see you? So we go as salt and light to all. And I think that's important, to all. Don't be choosy. I remember meeting this homeless couple. I was trying to hurry to a book table in Birmingham, and there was a homeless couple sat by the place where you get your put your money in for the parking. And they say, "Have you got some change?" I said, "You asked the wrong person." I said, "All my money, I ain't got none. I just put it in the meter for the parking." And they said, "Well, haven't you got nothing?" I said, "Yeah, I got something, though." And they said, "What you got?" I said, "I got some time. Can I sit and talk with you instead?" And they said, "Yeah, sit down." And we sat and we had a little chat instead. So we always can be salt and light to people. We don't need to give financially, but we can give our time. So we need to be reaching out to others, giving them a helping hand, doing good because Christ is in us. It's a relationship. What we have of Christ flows out to others in our serving, in our loving, in our healing. It flows from that relationship of Christ to the world, so that they may praise God the Father. Religion often tells you, you must do, 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 do. But Christianity says it's done. It's done. It's all done. Often especially young men, say to me, well, Kenny, I'm a Christian now. What do I have to do? Well, I'm sorry, mate. It's all done. Christ has done it all. But because Christ has done it all, we want to do, because it comes from a relationship. We don't have to do. We want to do. Religion tells you, you must do this, must do that. Christianity says, you've done it all. Christ has done it all. So we do out of a relationship with Christ. Christ has done it all for us. We can do good because it flows from that relationship with Christ. It's very important to underline this. I know all of you know this. We're not saved by good works. But because we're saved by grace, out of that flows the desire to do good work. It's because of grace we want to live this life of doing good for others. Not because we're going to get saved from it, but because we've been saved by grace, we want to do more. I love the idea that God's grace is outrageous. It's amazing. Absolutely outrageous. Fancy God showing his grace to people like us. A bloke like me, all the way from Dorset. And he still wants to show his outrageous grace to me. My lovely secretary, called Grace, sat for very patiently with me, trying to do Dad's PowerPoint for me. We sat and done this. This is my summary of what I'm trying to say tonight. We all should go. So now go. Christ is with us. Christ is in us. We need to fear nothing. I don't know where the nothing went. His grace is sufficient. His grace is outrageous grace. His grace is healing grace. His grace is redemptive grace. His grace is forgiving grace. We only get one life. So make it count. Now go. So what I would like us to do, I've never been too hungry for God. It's bad, isn't it? I shouldn't say that. But I don't know how long you meant to speak, so if I've spoken too much, Nick will tell me off. But I would like us now just to pause, think about maybe what's on the screen. Also, one thing to think about is, what does me to go mean for me now? What does it mean for me in my life now to go? Sorry, that means individually. You have to sort that out between you and God. What does it mean to go? What does it mean to give up everything and go for God tonight? What do I need to let go of?